2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me just say, by way of introduction, this this study was brought to my attention from our church up in Iowa, the church that Ulickes are from. And, of course, they have an emphasis on spiritual warfare counseling and some of these things that I've been sharing in this series. Did a study of them personally and as learned some of this in the ministry up there. But one for us to consider here at this point in our study, why some remain in bondage. And I want you to notice here 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and following. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 here to give the whole context. As the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians is dealing with some personal struggles in his ministry, you have to understand that as the Apostle Paul would leave a ministry, leave a church that he was used to God to start, often false teachers would come in behind him and try to undermine his ministry. And basically, you know, they would badmouth the Apostle Paul and, you know, say basically, you know, he's not got the whole story. You know, here's the rest of the truth. And they would basically try to undermine his ministry. And so they were attacking his apostleship. And part of the book of 2 Corinthians is dealing with that. But what I believe happens here is the Apostle Paul emphasizes God's comfort in difficult times. And of course, as he was under attack, it was a difficult time in his ministry. Notice it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. All right, so he was not a self-appointed apostle. And Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he does here is in praise to God regarding his comfort. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice those two titles there. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now, I want to point out there, lest I forget to mention this, God does not remove, in many cases, God does not remove the tribulation. God does not remove the trial. Notice what he does. He comforts us in all our tribulation. Not some of it, but all of our tribulation. God's comfort is available there. Notice he comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So he comforts us in our trials and our tribulations, in all of them. Notice the purpose again. What's the purpose? Why does God give us comfort? So that we can pass it on to others. I think too many times we get the focus, I need comfort. Pour it on me. Me, myself, and I need comfort. No, the comfort, just like the finances and whatever blessings God gives it so that I can dish it out to others. God gives it, and even as you think about this, you go to be a comfort and a blessing to somebody in the hospital, and you leave being blessed. They have received comfort in their tribulation from God, comfort from God in their tribulation. Yeah, their tribulation from God also. But you think about this, as they have received that comfort, they are passing it on to others. How many times I've heard of an old saint of God, blessing all the doctors and nurses, touching their lives so that many of them are even saved as somebody's even on their deathbed in the hospital. But again, God is the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. He comforts us in all of our tribulation. So again, the trials are not removed in many cases. Notice with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice here, verses 16 and 17, God comforts us in all our tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. Notice everlasting encouragement, comfort. All right, so he's given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, let me point out here that many are not established in every good word and work. because they've not received the comfort of God. Now, how does God comfort us? I want you to consider this. In what ways does God give us comfort, the comfort that we need so that we can comfort others? Notice, first of all, John chapter 14. First of all, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. If you know anything about the context of this chapter here in the Gospel of John, Jesus has just told his disciples that he's leaving. Now, they're hoping that he's going to be the Messiah that's going to establish his kingdom now. Because even after his resurrection in Acts chapter 1, they said, Lord, will you restore at this time the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for an earthly Messiah. Now, let me pause a moment there. There are many who say that if the Jews had accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah his first time, they would not have gone to the cross. That is heresy. Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. You see, we often forget that there's two aspects to Christ's earthly ministry. The first time he came was not to be king. In fact, in John, they tried to take him by force to make him a king, and he left. Here's your opportunity, Lord, to be king. That is hyper-dispensationalism that says that Jesus Christ would not have had to die if the Jews had made him king. He did not come the first time to be king, or we still would have no Savior. He came the first time to be the Savior. The second time he's coming will be to be king or Messiah. So as we understand this, this is the context. Jesus has just said, I'm leaving. And that's always a difficult time, you know, when a pastor says, I'm moving on to another ministry or whatever. That's a difficult time for the followers. Notice it says here, it says in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another, what? Who? Comforter. Notice, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Not only is he with us, but he's also dwelling within us. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, I've said this before. This is not original with me. Steve Currington, Reformers Unanimous Ministries. Of course, he's in heaven now. He died of a sudden heart attack a few years back. But he often would say, if I'm comfortable, I don't see my need for the comforter. Now, there's many times I believe when God allows trials into our lives and even sends trials into our lives so that we will see our need for the comforter. You see, if life's going easy, we tend to think, you know, Lord, I don't really need you right now. I can handle this. So then God sends a big trial our way and knocks our feet out from under us, so we have to be on our knees and say, God, I need you. I desperately need you. You see, the Lord Jesus said, I am sending, or the Father, I should say, will send the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. He will dwell with you and be in you. So he provides comfort through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Also, through the Scriptures. It says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Talking about the comfort of the Scriptures. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, let me ask you. Was the New Testament complete at this point? No. I've heard, and I would probably say they were hyper-dispensationalists, but I had trouble with a man in one church we were in simply because I would preach from the Old Testament. I mean, he told me, he says, you shouldn't be preaching, one example they gave me, you shouldn't be preaching about Samson or whatever from the Old Testament. We're New Testament saints. So he basically discarded two-thirds of the Bible. Now, let me ask you, has all of the Old Testament been fulfilled yet? No, obviously not, because the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't occurred yet. His second coming to the earth. he basically discounted the entire Old Testament as not being for us at all. This is not talking about just the New Testament. You notice here through the Scriptures, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, the Old Testament included, we might have what? We might have hope. So notice here, God provides comfort through the Scriptures. You know, how many times somebody's going through a difficult trial? And all of a sudden, a verse will jump off the page that they've never noticed before because of the trial that they're going through. That's the kind of thing that God wants to do. You know, you read through the Bible, and you read through the Bible, and you read through the Bible, and all of a sudden you see something new that you've never seen before because of the trial you're going through. That's the comfort of the Scriptures. God gives us what we need through the Scriptures. Also through fellowship with other believers. Back in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12. You know, we often think of the Apostle Paul as, you know, he had a tough exterior. You know, after all, you go through stoning and you go through shipwreck and you go through all the persecution, prison, whippings, the scourgings, all of that kind of stuff. You'd think you'd start, you know, developing a tough exterior. I can handle anything. I'm tough. Well, that's not the truth. In fact, you know, there's times when Paul said that they were, you know, in distress. You know, they were perplexed. There were things that they didn't understand. They had difficulties and trials. Notice here it says in verses 11 and 12. As he's writing to the Romans, anticipating to see them, to visit them someday, he says, "For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Comforted together with you. Through a mutual faith, we have comfort. We go through the same things. We try to, through empathy, we try to experience the same suffering. That's what Paul says. When one member suffer, all members suffer with it. When one is honored, all members rejoice. That's empathy. You're trying to experience the same emotions, entering into the same emotions that they're experiencing. Fellowship with other believers provides comfort. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Very familiar passage. God gives comfort through the promise of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe," notice there's the condition, "I must believe that Jesus died and rose again." You know, again, it's not for everyone who, quote unquote, names the name of Christ. It's for those who believe that Jesus died and rose again. They're placing their faith in Jesus Christ. "Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." You notice Paul thought that he would live long enough for the rapture. He included himself. If we which are alive and remain. Obviously, he did not live that long. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Revelation 4:1, I believe, talks about that, at least symbolically. God's going to someday say, "Come up hither." "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now read verse 18 with me. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It's not just the preacher's responsibility to do this. Notice Paul is saying to the entire church, comfort one another with these words. This should be a comfort. And by the way, if the thought of Jesus Christ coming right now sends fear into your soul, you better check out why. You see, the coming of the rapture, the coming of the Lord in the rapture should bring comfort to my hearts. Even as John says, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." And I'll just say, with the way things are going in our world, it just kind of encourages, "Lord, I hope you're coming soon." But you notice here again, the ways that God gives us this comfort so that we can pass it on to others. Now, you don't need to turn there, but Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Again, God does not remove the trouble in most cases. In many cases, God does not calm the storm, at least for a while. He calms the sailor in the storm. But again, the Bible says that God is a very present help in trouble. If a person is not getting help, it is not God's fault. No one can say to God that he's not providing comfort, he's not providing help in trouble. Because God is a very present help in trouble. I want to go through several reasons why people remain defeated and do not receive help in their trials. Now, first of all, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we spent 5 weeks going through those doors that we must close. But one of the first reasons is a summary of what we studied here the last 5 weeks. Sometimes we leave doors of influence, spiritual influence, open. Let me remind you again in Matthew 12, I think it was, and Luke 11, that it talks about the man who had an unclean spirit, who was delivered from that unclean spirit, but then that unclean spirit finds that house empty, decorated, garnished. But he brings seven other spirits with him. And again, there's greater domination, even as I've pointed out. Another statement that Steve Currington with Reformers Unanimous would often say is, new levels, new devils. You know, seven more spirits worse than him. New levels, new devils. But the doors, spiritual doors of influence that we may leave open. That's why some do not receive help. Some also refuse God's comfort. Notice with me Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Again, I'm thankful for Pastor Smith at Harvest Baptist Church and some of the things that he taught in this. Been a big help to me, and I want to pass this on today here. Notice with me Genesis 37, verses 33 and following. In the context, of course, this is Joseph's brothers, envious of him. And so they make it look like he's been killed by a wild beast. They take the coat of many colors, dipped in blood, to their father and say, is this Joseph's coat or not? So that's the context. And it says, verse 33, he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins. These were symbolic things that a Jew would use to demonstrate their sorrow and mourn for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. Notice this last statement then. But he refused to be comforted and said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now let me point out there. They could have solved this sorrow, been a cure for this sorrow. They're going, Dad, I can't go on anymore with my conscience about this. We sold Joseph. All they had to do was confess their sin, repent before their father, and that would have solved this sorrow. But you know how it is. You do something wrong, you don't like to fess up, right? More than 20 years. I know it was 13 plus the 7. 22 years, if I remember right. They lived with their conscience of this. Their father lived in 22 years of sorrow. But you notice again his statement here. He refused to be comforted. Notice with me Psalm 77. It's another statement in the Bible related to refusing to be comforted. I want you to notice here from Psalm 77 what happens when someone refuses comfort from God. You know, again, God is has got the comfort available to us if we want it, the help that we need in trouble. Notice it says in Psalm 77, verses 1 and 2, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. Notice this statement. My soul refused to be comforted. Now, what happens when that takes place in our soul? First of all, thoughts about God are troubling. I remembered God and was what? Troubled. Notice, if I refuse to be comforted, if I refuse God's help, thoughts about God become troubling. Instead of a comfort and an assurance that God wants to give us, we have troubled thoughts about God. Notice he also says, I complained. There's complaints about the situation. And my spirit was overwhelmed. All right, so they're overwhelmed with anxiety. Then there's also insomnia or no restful sleep. It says, thou holdest mine eyes waking. Notice, cannot sleep at night. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. So there's no communication with others. Again, this is all related to somebody refusing to be comforted. Now, this is written by Asaph, a minister of God. Notice there's also a focus on the past in verse 5. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Well, what about now? You know, this is one of the things I notice every once in a while in testimony meetings. You know, there's people that haven't gotten anything new from God recently. But yet, you know, they want to share a testimony. And so time after time after time, this is all they have to say. I thank God for saving me 50 years ago. That's all they ever focus on. Well, yes, salvation. But what has God done for you lately? You know, has God done nothing for you since salvation? You know, I thank God that such and such blessing came 20 years ago. What about recent blessings from God? You know, if we're not careful, we get so focused on what God has done in the past, but we don't see what he's doing for us right now. His blessings right now. So notice again here, since he's refusing to be comforted, he says, yeah, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Notice also he says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Now you have to be careful with this. I commune with my own heart. If we're not careful, we'll listen to a deceiving heart. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say about our heart? It is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Now, we have to be careful about communing with our own. You know, there's people who say, well, follow your heart. That's dangerous counsel. My heart can tell me a lot of things. My heart will deceive me into thinking, well, this is a good thing. So notice here again, there's a focus, a self-focus in this time of trouble. Verse 7 begins to question God. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Notice Asaph begins to question God's favor. He questions God's mercy in the beginning of verse 8. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Begins to doubt God's promises. Notice he doubts God's concern in verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Does God not care? Is he not concerned? So notice again here the questioning of God in this time of refusing to be comforted. Now Asaph reveals also here in verses 10 through 13 how to restore the comfort of God. Notice verse 10. First of all, we must recognize our infirmity. And I said, this is my infirmity. So recognize the problem, the concern there. Also remember, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Remember what God has done in the past. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Also reflecting on God's works. Verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings, reflecting on God's works, of what he's done. Also remaining in God's presence. Thy way, O Lord, way, O God, is in the sanctuary, who is so great a God as our God. Now, let me have you consider a couple of places or a couple of things here about the sanctuary. Now, often, not so much here, I've not heard it, but often people, when they talk about the church property, they will talk about either use the word auditorium, or they will, I know I've heard in the past more than today, they will use the word sanctuary. I mean, there were certain things that we were taught as a child that you don't do in the sanctuary. You know, a child was not supposed to run in the sanctuary because that was a place focusing on the worship of God. But I want you to consider also, though, yeah, we weren't allowed to sleep in the sanctuary. I mean, there's things that some of these modern churches allow. It's amazing, to be honest with you. It shows how far they've come. That's why we have to even be careful with, bringing drinks and all that into the service, because, you know, it kind of steals a little bit from the focus on the Lord when somebody's kicking back and they're just drinking, you know, their coffee. And it's not necessarily meant to be a place, hey, Jesus, I'm cool with you. It's a place where we are trying to understand more about God. We have to take him seriously. He wants a relationship with us, but he's still the God upon the throne. You know, this cool Jesus of our modern day is not the Jesus of the Bible. You understand the Jesus of the Bible, you read Revelation 1. You know, he's not wearing flip-flops and shorts and drinking a beer with you. That's the modern Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Anyway, set aside that. You think about it. There's another place of a sanctuary, though. Remember, we've already talked about it. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost will be in you. You see, this is the sanctuary. This is the place where I meet with God. You know, it's not just a place on Sunday mornings. You know, there's a lot of people who only meet with God on Sunday morning for an hour. Yeah, I can meet with God in a FedEx truck. I turn on my Bible CD. It's a little annoying. I have to turn it on and off so I don't miss anything. But you know, my FedEx truck can be a sanctuary. Why? Because God dwells with me and in me. You see, the sanctuary, the place of the sanctuary, living in the presence of God. You notice again he says, verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You notice again he's starting to receive there the comfort of God. A personal time with God is so important, but also, I believe, assembling together with the other saints. Hebrews 10 is still in the Bible. We have a responsibility to meet in this place so that we can meet with the Lord together. Consider a third reason why some do not receive help. Some are living in rebellion against God's commands. Notice me, 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. So we think about the example of King Saul. I mentioned this a week or two ago, just briefly. I want you to notice something here. Some do not get help from God because they're living in rebellion against God's commands. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23. King Saul was given a command. He was given orders, clear orders. He was to kill the Amalekites, wipe them out. Instead, they kept Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. They kept the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs. That was good. It would not utterly destroy them, directly in disobedience to God. Verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, here's how we might say it today. Do you know how much I've given to the church? I have sacrificed greatly. I have actually heard people say, preachers say, that as long as you're giving your tithe, as you're going out soul winning, ultimately it doesn't matter how you live your life. That is heresy. Notice here, we often think, well, I'm sacrificing for the Lord, so it doesn't matter if I obey in everything. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Notice here, at this point then, God turns King Saul over to an evil spirit. Now, I mentioned this in 1 Samuel 16 in relation to music. Notice here, 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 through 16. Now, don't stumble over this, but I believe often, in fact, the passage just came to my mind, as the Apostle Paul says, turn somebody over to Satan that they would learn not to blaspheme. I believe that God can turn somebody over to an evil spirit as far as discipline of them and so on. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Now, again, I emphasize music and the impact it has on us spiritually. But here's what I want you to notice here. Because Saul was living in rebellion against God, God says, okay, he turned him over to an evil spirit to work in his life. Now, a person living in rebellion against God will end up hurting family and friends. Many times we have this idea that, you know, whether or not I do this is my business. Ultimately not. What happens after this rebellion, turning over to evil spirit? He begins to be suspicious about David. Now, David risked his life because Saul wouldn't. Saul was the tallest in all of Israel. He should have gone out to meet Goliath. But King Saul wouldn't. David was willing to go out and risk his life for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as soon as they get back from the war, they start praising David, and remember what they say. Saul hath killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Now, all we can tell is that he only killed one, but he was the champion of the Philistines. So all of a sudden, you know, the legend is growing. You know, David has become a legend in Israel. All of a sudden, King Saul is a little suspicious and envious of that. Hey, wait a minute, I'm the king here. You know, after all, I did lead Israel into battle against the Philistines. You know what happens? He has a javelin in his hand, and as David is playing on the harp, what's he do? Whoosh! Throws that javelin at David. Now, what had David ever done to hurt King Saul? Nothing. David was his friend. Not only that, well, Jonathan didn't want to believe that Saul, his father, had it out for David. So he says, okay, well, I'll go test, you know, like we would say, test the waters. I'll see what my father thinks about you. Well, as he begins to defend David, what does his own father do? He takes a javelin in his hand and throws it at his own son. You notice he begins to hurt family and friends as he's living in rebellion against God. Ultimately, as we notice in 1 Samuel chapter 28, when he's not hearing from God anymore, when he's not hearing from the Lord, it says that he goes to a witch at Endor to call up the spirit of Samuel. He ends up going into something that was an abomination to God. It's very important for us to not live in rebellion against God's commands. So let me ask this morning, is there something that we refuse to obey regarding God's word? Because that can be the one thing that keeps us from getting the help we need from God. God is a very present help in trouble. He wants to help us, but there's some things that we can do that will keep us from getting that help. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to begin studying this here this morning. I just pray that you'd help us to understand that you are the God of all comfort, that you're a very present help in trouble. Lord, how many people continue to live in bondage today? How many continue to live in despair and depression and all these things? Father, sometimes it's because we refuse your help. Sometimes it's because we leave spiritual doors open. But Father, I pray that you'd help us also to see if there's something that we're disobeying you. Lord, help us to see if there's something that will keep you from helping us. In Jesus' name, amen.